Well, it's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you again today. Pastor Mike is home with quarantining because his family is being very careful, and we're thankful for that. And we do want to pray, remember to pray for those who have COVID and for continued protection. I know there are churches in our area who have closed for a couple of weeks, and we're grateful to be able to meet together and talk with you today. We are going to start with a little Family Feud game. You know Family Feud? All right, trust me, this will have pertinence to the sermon. So the question, you're all part of the same family, so we're just going to do it by hand raise. The questions are, what are the top qualities that people look for in a church? What are the top qualities that people look for in a church? Yes, Bruce.
Close to the Word.
Close to the Word. Okay, we're going to give that a number one quality of preaching. 83% said it's the most important thing when looking for a church or staying at a church. Someone else. Yes. Children's ministry, excellent. That's very good. That's number five. Number five, 56% said education for children is most important thing. Somebody else, Carrie. The worship, number three, worship, 74%. That's three quarters of people say that's one of the most important things when looking for a church. Wendy. Friendliness. Good. You people are doing great. That's number two, feeling welcomed. That's an indictment on us, isn't it? We've got to be really aware of it. Number two thing in finding a church, people look for friendliness. And Elsie, I saw you back there.
Outreach.
Believe it or not, that is not one of the top five. Yes, Bob. But actually, that's not one of them either. No. Anybody else? Go ahead, Dave. Doctrine. We're going to count that as number one, preaching, quality of preaching. Okay? And yes, Deb.
Programs for all ages.
Believe it or not, it's not. That's not one of them. The one that you're missing is number four, location. Believe it or not, location, location, location. Just for fun, number six was having friends and family in the church. And number seven is volunteer opportunities, people looking for ways that they can serve. So those are the top five here. I think it's very interesting as you as you look at those. And I think that those are very American answers. Now think about it for a moment. If we lived in a third world country where there was a church in our town and the next town was 50 miles away, what would be the number one thing? Location. Whatever church I could walk to, right? Whatever church I could walk to. And if I was in that church, I would have to put up with the pastor's preaching, whether it was good or bad, wouldn't I? Because there's not a whole lot of other options for me. And I would also understand if the preacher wasn't exactly prepared, because I know he's struggling just as I am to keep my family afloat and working other jobs. And so I would understand that if I were in one of those churches. You know, here in America, we have the best preaching a click away, right? Just a click of the mouse, and you can get the best preaching in the world. I won't speak for Pastor Mike, but I will tell you, on my best day, I do not come close to David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley or Matt Chandler or any of those guys that you can watch in an instant. A style of worship would be no concern if I were in one of those churches. I'd just be happy for singing and thrilled if somebody had a tambourine and could actually beat it in rhythm, right? You know? And also, if I were in one of those churches, I would have to work very hard at reconciliation with people who have differences, because there's not another church that I can run and hide, right? I would have to stay and work out Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18 kind of reconciliation with people, because my baggage, I can't go anywhere else with my baggage, so I have to deal with mine, and you have to deal with mine, and I have to deal with yours. But we don't live in that situation. Here in America, we have choices. And with choices, it means it's easy to escape the imperfections of any church. Do you know, I did a search, and if you go on Google Maps and look up churches in Dover, over 60 come up. You have the choice to go to over 60 churches right here in Dover. Now, I wish that I could convince you that FCC was the only church, right? So then you would never go anywhere. But reality is that we can't all be like Burt Young, who has been in this church for 60 years. Burt Young, been in this church for 60 years. That's an amazing thing. And but the truth is that many will move. Many of you move. We have a lot of military here. Just this morning in the early service, we had a visitor from the military, and most of the military guys are here just for 2 years or so. People also leave for other reasons, good or bad, doctrinal or relationship or whatever. That's just the reality in our country. So there may come a time in your life where you need to search for another church. There also is reason to talk about what we're going to talk about today, because you do have, or you are able and you are available to go directly on the web and hear many preachers. And there are many preachers that are famous and have airtime that we get to watch. So today's passage that we are going to look at will give us some guideposts that will be helpful in determining, is this a preacher I ought to be listening to? Is this a church I ought to be going to? Or if you want to put it this way, if you wonder sometimes if FCC is the place for you, these are things to consider before you jump from one leaky ship into another leaky ship, right? So, would you open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will read verses 1 through 12. It will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So today, I had entitled the message, the message and the man, or the preaching and the preacher. But really, all we will do today is look at the preaching or the message. How can we determine if a church or a preacher is preaching the gospel? Almost every church has elements of the gospel in it. And almost every church uses gospel language. So how can I decipher if it's the true gospel, if it's the whole gospel, the gospel in its entirety? Well, it's no surprise that the Bible is going to give us the instruction for that. And I will read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul, again, the same author as was written before. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. And then here he goes. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That he was buried and raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Paul says, I give to you what is of first importance. Christ died for sins. First importance. Christ died for sins. So there it is. There's that word, sin. We hate to talk about sin. You know, sin, it's nobody wants to talk about it. It's dark. It's ugly. It carries with it the idea of personal responsibility. No one wants to admit that they are personally responsible for evil. But Christ died for sin. That is of first importance. If we ignore sin, or if we minimize sin, or if we rationalize sin, three very bad things happen. First of all, it says in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, there's not much to say about that. That's pretty clear. If we ignore sin, we are deceived. We are deceived into thinking that I'm okay and that you're okay. We're deceived into thinking that I'm not really responsible for my actions after all. We're deceived into thinking that even if I do make some mistakes, I shouldn't have to be held accountable for them, and certainly shouldn't have any effect on you or anybody else. If we ignore sin, the truth is not in us. Now, if the truth is not in me, that means that I'm blind and I have no idea where I am going. And nor can I help you in your life with the direction that God has for you, because the truth is not in me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Second, if we ignore sin, or if we minimize sin, then we make God to be a vengeful, moody judge who takes delight in meting out punishment. And that is not our God. God has a wrath and a fury against sin because of how evil sin really is. But if I diminish sin and say it's not really as bad as it is, then I could say it would not be right for God to pour out his wrath on people because of their shortcomings, or it would not be fair for God to banish people from his presence for all eternity because they made some mistakes. Right? If we diminish sin to be little oopses in my life, then we begin to resent God for his justice, and we declare God to be mean or unfair or unforgiving. God is right to judge sin. He is right to judge sin. Sin is that bad. We, you and I, corporately and individually, are responsible for sin, our sin, and the sin of mankind. We bear that responsibility, and God has a right to judge sin. Third, if we ignore or we minimize sin, then Christ's death on the cross appears to be foolish. You know, it would be like trying to kill a mosquito with an atom bomb, right? Christ didn't die for my mistakes. He didn't die for my shortcomings. That would be extreme. Why would God send his son to die on the cross because I made a few mistakes? He sent his son to die on the cross because I have sin, which I can't deal with myself. God could have just overlooked mistakes, right? But he cannot overlook sin. The Bible is clear. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our sin is sin. It is dirty. It is outright rebellion against God. And it must be forgiven. And the only way that sin can be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ that he spilled on the cross on your behalf and mine. He didn't die to give me a better life. He didn't die just to be an example of self-sacrifice. Beware of that kind of talk when you hear that in preaching. Beware of that kind of talk. There is truth in it, but that's not why Christ came to die on the cross. When I was in college, it was the first time in my life I had to look for a church on my own. And so the first church I went to wound up not preaching the gospel. So I was only there a few weeks, and then I left and went to another church. And I went there for months, and I kept thinking, it all sounds right, but what is it? And I kept going back and kept giving it a chance. And then that preacher, who I know was a believer, he loved the Lord with his heart, and he had great intentions. But he preached a sermon on Good Friday, and he said, Christ made himself vulnerable when he went to the cross. Is that true? Yes, that's absolutely true. Then he said, and because Christ made himself vulnerable on the cross, we should be vulnerable to one another. Is that true? Yes, we should be vulnerable to one another. But that's not why Christ went to the cross, right? Why did Christ go to the cross? He went to the cross to deal with my sin, not to show me how to be vulnerable. That's a nice thing. That's a good thing that can come from that. But that's not why Jesus came. It's not good news if Jesus just came to help me be vulnerable. It's not good news if he came just to give me a better life, right? It's good news because Christ died for sins according to the scripture. Our sins needed to be forgiven. God's way of forgiving them was to pay that penalty for them by himself, sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to outdo your sins by good behavior? You know, there aren't enough old women for me to walk across the street to undo the sin that I have over here, right? There are not enough good deeds. Aren't you glad that you don't have to punish yourself for your sins? And aren't you glad that God's punishment will not come on you for your sins either? Because Jesus, his son, took that on for us. Like it or not, the Bible is clear. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. And only God can provide the cure for that. And that cure is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we can de-emphasize sin in preaching, we can also over-emphasize sin in preaching as well. Now again, I think motives are pretty good here for preachers who do this. They often have good motives here. So a preacher can overemphasize sin in an attempt to stress how needy we really are. It goes like this. It says, if I can get my congregation to know how sinful and rotten they really are, then they will turn quickly to God's grace for salvation and for life. And that's a good thing. Key verse here is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You've heard that preached, right? Right? You know, it's true. The heart is that desperately wicked. Preachers can also overemphasize sin in an attempt to relate or be vulnerable. And the thinking here is, if I can get my congregation to see that I too am a sinner in need of grace, then they'll be able to follow my example and they will turn to Jesus just as I have. It's a good motive. Key verse here is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pastors want their congregation to be healed. They want people to be healed of sin. So there's a good motive here and a good desire for pastors to be overemphasizing sin. But the problem with overemphasizing it is that it winds up exalting sin or exalting the person who is sinning. And typically, it neglects the biblical teaching that we no longer have to live in the punishment of our sin. Christ took the punishment. I don't have to beat myself up over it anymore. Should I feel guilt and should I be pressed to repentance for sin? Absolutely. But Christ took the punishment for my sin. That's what he did for us. It's true we are all sinners, and that sin is truly that horrible. But we have been forgiven, and we have been made new. I am no longer the old man that I was. Jesus gave me a new heart. Jesus gave me the heart of flesh, replaced my heart of stone with a heart of flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Now, this used to be me. I used to spend so much time with the Lord in prayer, just bemoaning my sin, telling him how awful I was, confessing my sins, telling him how undeserving I was. And I came to a point in my life where I realized, you know, I'm praying more about me than about God. I need to be exalting God because he dealt with my sin. God is a God of grace, a God of love who dealt with the sin that I don't know how to deal with, and I couldn't deal with it. And so my prayers changed, and I began to pray to him and tell him how wonderful he is, not how bad I am. Again, do you see the difference in emphasis? I want to pray about God and how wonderful he is. I don't need to pray about me. He already knows, right? You know what I'm saying with that, right? Okay. All right. Good. Good. So there is balance here. It is very important that we understand the balance to not de-emphasize sin and to not overemphasize sin. It's important not just for preachers, but it's important that we are all clear on this in our own life. In my former church, we were trying to make a decision as to whether we should plant another church or if we should start a second service. And we decided to put out a survey. And the survey went to the congregation, and the first prompt on the survey was to ask them to share their testimony. So most of the people who turned in the survey were believers, but very, very few of them made a mention of sin in their testimony. It had great phrases like, I started going to church when ... I went forward to follow Christ. I became a Christian. I asked Jesus into my heart. That's all good. And that's all true. But I think we all naturally shy away of saying the real truth, which is Christ saved me from my sin. Would you say that with me now? Christ saved me from my sin. That's true. And that's great news, right? But we don't want to talk about it too much because it sounds a little funny if I talk about me being a sinner. I am a sinner, but that is the gospel. God gave us good news that he dealt with our sin. Do you know this issue is so important that the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. What? Accursed. And that word literally means singled out for destruction. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So, if you ever have to find a church, or if you just decide, I want to follow some, follow some preachers online, well, the key point is look for this balance. Are they teaching the gospel the way the Bible teaches the gospel, which is that Christ died to save sinners, of which I am one of them? So I would encourage you, when you listen to several sermons of a preacher. I like to do this. You know, a lot of times people will come up to me and say, I'm listening to so-and-so. Have you heard so-and-so online? Or you hear there's an upcoming young preacher preaching. And I've even done this with local churches in the area to find out, what are they preaching? I'll go and I'll listen to a series from that preacher. So one time I did this. There's a preacher in Georgia that I really like. I think he's just an excellent preacher. His material is so good, and I've used it so many times in my own teaching. And but I decided, you know what, let me just listen to a whole series. And I listened to a sermon series. It was six of them. And it was great stuff. It was so good that I stole the material and I converted it for the youth group I was teaching at the time, and I used it. But do you know that it wasn't until the end of the sixth sermon that that preacher dealt with the sin issue? The rest of the series was all about how following Jesus was the right thing to do and going to make my life better. So I want to share something with you. There are several different models of churches, and FCC follows a model of church that says that the worship service, the primary purpose of our worship service, is to glorify God and worship Him. So every decision we make about our worship service answers the question, does it glorify God? Does it worship and honor Him? So then our desire is that believers will come here, meet with the presence of God, leave here changed, and go out and share the gospel with unbelievers. Now, there's another model of church that is very popular, especially among mega churches and many smaller churches that are following the same model. And their idea is that the purpose of the worship service is to bring in unbelievers. And they will even say things like, we'll do anything short of sin to get an unbeliever in the building. And so their desire is to get unbelievers here, get them to stay here, get them involved, and then as they become involved in small groups and in Sunday school and in relationship, they will come to know the Lord. So it's a different approach. But this approach, if there is a church that you are looking at that is using that approach, you just have to be careful, because many times they will de-emphasize sin. Because if 75% of people here are not forgiven sinners, then I'm going to low-key the sin thing. I'm going to talk about how great it is to follow Jesus and why you should do it and not really deal with the sin issue. Jesus will do that on His own, and that's kind of how that goes. So watch for that. It's an important thing to observe as you do that. And I've seen a pattern for that, among people. They will talk about how Jesus, following Jesus, will make my life go better. And that's true, isn't it? If I follow godly principles, even if I'm not a believer, if I'm honest, that's just going to go better for me. If I'm diligent at my work, that's just going to go better for me. So following Jesus will make my life go better. You often hear about how following Jesus will give you victory over your difficulties. Victory is the big word right now. Many, many, many of the songs that are coming out now are all about victory and overcome. You hear those words a lot in music that's coming from churches like this. And it is true. Following Jesus will give me victory over my difficulties. If I follow Jesus, I find my purpose. Another big word, right? Everybody wants to know what their purpose is. Why am I here? Well, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to find my purpose. Is that true? Yes. Yes, it is true. It is. If I follow Jesus, I will have peace. All of these things are true. But do you see who the emphasis is on? It's on me, right? Following Jesus makes my life better. Following Jesus gives me victory. Following Jesus helps me find my purpose. Following Jesus gives me peace. The emphasis is not on God, the emphasis is on me. And again, it's all true, but if it's not clear teaching about sin and what God did about that sin, they've missed the point. And if that ever happens here, we have missed the point as well. But the Bible teaches great things for believers. People, there are so many good things that we have. First of all, we have been forgiven. But what have we been forgiven of? Of our sin. Right? We've been redeemed from what? From a sinful life. We have been justified. That means that my sins no longer count against me. We have been given victory, but that victory is over sin and over its power that it once had over me. We have been given a new life because the old life I lived was a life of death. I was dead in sin. We have been given peace with God because sin had made me an enemy of God before. And we have been given purpose. Believer, we have the best purpose anyone can ever have. God has called us to be ambassadors. He says we are ministers of reconciliation. Well, what are we reconciling? We're reconciling sinners to God, right? It's all about sin. All of those great things, all that good news is because God needed to deal with your sin and my sin, and he did it in such a beautiful way, and that just speaks so much of his love. We have purpose. We have all of those things only because Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, died to take the punishment that I deserved. Praise him for that. It could not have been done any other way. Couldn't have been done any other way at all. And so today, we're going to celebrate communion, and it's so appropriate because as we take the Lord's Supper together today, we are remembering the fact that Christ died for our sins. It had to happen. Without him shedding his blood, our sins could never have been forgiven. But he died for our sins, and now because of that, I am forgiven. I am a child of God. You can have purpose. You can have victory over sin. That's all ours. And so now we're going to receive communion together as the servers will come forward. Now, as they come forward, these gentlemen are serving here. They serve you monthly for communion. And we're often very quiet during communion. We usually have music background. Today is no music background. Instead, as these servers come and serve you and hand you the plates and the cups, would you look them in the eye and just say, "Thank you for serving me?" And they'll probably say, "You're welcome," or "I'm happy to." Or if they work at Chick-fil-A, they'll say, "My pleasure," right? As we do this, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. If you are a believer, if you have received him as your Savior and taken on this forgiveness that we've talked about this morning, then participate. Take part in this. If you haven't, if you still have questions about it, then let this pass by you. And you don't have to participate in this. This is really about remembering that Jesus died for my sin personally. And if you haven't received that personally, then just let this go by. And we can talk afterwards. Come and talk to me afterwards, and we will help you in getting started with that. So men, please go ahead and serve. As the servers are finishing up, I'd like to read this passage from the book of Colossians. Says, "And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." As we take this together now, understand that this represents the body of flesh that was given to us through the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So let's participate together and eat together. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for coming as flesh in order to live a righteous life and then to give up that life, so that you would call others to be children of God. And it's with that kind of rejoicing that we eat this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now these verses from the scriptures as well. But now in Christ, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What we drink now represents the blood of Christ that Jesus shed on the cross, the blood that had to be spilled. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus was that sacrifice for us, and we can drink this with thanksgiving in our hearts that we are forgiven and that by this blood, he has brought us into the kingdom of the people of God. Let's drink together. Thank you, men. So the title of my message was The Message and the Man, or the Preaching and the Preacher. But today we really only covered the message. The next time I preach, we'll be talking about the preacher. What does 2 Thessalonians have to say about the preacher that you're listening to? Who should that man be? What characteristics ought that man to have? We'll look at that next time. Pastor Mike and I have talked a lot about this, and you know, it's always sad when somebody leaves a church, whether it's for, you know, a reason like a career change or, you know, moving, or for differences of opinions. And you know, in my optimism, I always think, well, if Christ could reconcile sinners to God, then why can't we reconcile our differences? That's a lot smaller than the reconciliation God had to do with us. But it happens, and people leave churches. If you ever decide that you have to look for another church, yes, check out their kids' programs, check out their community service, their evangelism, their missions. Certainly check out their doctrinal statement. And of course, here in America, we have lots of choice of style of music, and all of those things are important. But the Bible is clear of first importance is this, that Christ died for sin. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you have given us good news, that you dealt with the sin we could never deal with, and that is the gospel, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful to that here. Help us to be faithful in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own worship of you. Help us to be very alert and aware of what we hear. There are so many options out there to listen to, Lord, but we need the gospel. We don't just need good hope. We don't just need a better life. We don't just need positive thinking. We need the gospel. Lord, you gave your son for us. Let us never take that lightly, Lord. Press it into us and help us to be faithful and diligent in seeking that. Oh, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here, and go in that good news now. It's good news. Your sin's been dealt with. It's as far as the east is from the west. The Lord has given you great news today. Go and be blessed in the Lord. Thanks for being with us today.